This morning, we are up in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, to the very famous story of the Good Samaritan. So I think everybody's heard this story, but I believe God can still instruct us from it. For starters, what's the main point of this story? Everyone's our neighbor. That's good. Anybody else? It's the first line in your notes. When you see someone in need, what do? Help them. I mean, it's really basic, right? So let's pray together. Father, I pray that this message would find a place in our hearts. It would find a place in our daily living. And Father, we pray that you would inspire us and help us to be the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start reading in verse 25. This is the Good News Translation. It said, a teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus answered him, what do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. You're right, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered, there was once a man who's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over, looked at the man, then walked by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, he told the innkeeper. When I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. And Jesus concluded, in your opinion, which one of these 3 acted like a neighbor toward the man attacked by the robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. Can we all say amen to that? Amen. We want to be this kind of person. So let's examine this a little bit more closely. The man who came up to Jesus was a teacher of the law, or he was an expert in the law of Moses. The rabbis have counted 613 commandments in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And so the teacher of the law were people who were experts about all these laws, how they applied, how you live them out, and they were very esteemed people. Now this man, Luke notes, was not asking just an honest question, but what was he seeking to do? It says he was trying to trap Jesus, or test him, another translation. Just as an aside, is this a good idea to try and trap Jesus? No, it doesn't work. So he's trying to ask him a question, what shall I do to inherit or receive eternal life? And then he's kind of hoping to see, well, is Jesus going to say something contrary to the law of Moses so we can prove that he's a false teacher or not from God? I just want us to reflect on this. I was reading a commentary, and it pointed out the question, what do I do to obtain eternal life, is a good question. But it's only a good question if there's a God. And that's the fill-in for you. And so it's important for us. I want us to think about that. It caught my attention. Because we live in an age where a lot of people don't believe in God. So if you don't believe in God, the idea of eternal life is foolishness. It's meaningless. It's like, look, we live, we exist, we die, we're buried, that's it. The problem is, if you don't believe in God, that tends to make life kind of meaningless as well. And it was powerful a couple weeks ago when Wei shared with us how that, you know, growing up in an atheistic country, how she felt this hopelessness and despair over, is this all there is? And there was something in her that's like, maybe there is a God, you know what I mean? Even though she never heard about Jesus, there was something in her. Eternity is set in people's hearts. So the next point, God exists whether people believe in him or not. Jeanine was actually impressing this on me a few weeks ago. She was just remarking on like how the sun comes up, and it's just like a beautiful day, and it has nothing to do with us. The sun rises, it sets, God waters the earth, things grow, trees are blooming, flowers are bursting open right now. It's beautiful, and you had nothing to do with it. It's happening totally apart from you. So God is self-existent. He's not dependent on you or me for who he is or what he's done. People used to think the sun revolved around the earth. Okay, who disproved that? Galileo, okay? He was studying. He thought, oh, actually, the earth revolves around the sun. He got in trouble for saying that. But the point is, regardless of which theory people believed, the earth was going around the sun, and it was turning on its axis, totally independent of us. We shouldn't allow people's atheism or agnosticism to discourage us. God is. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to bear with me as a biology major in college, all right? I want us to think about the complexity of life. Although scientists and teachers instruct us that evolution can explain how everything came into existence, even the smallest, simplest cell is too complex to have happened by chance. Even the simplest reproducing cell would have to have certain things that are complex, a cell membrane. It would have to have some ribosomes to produce proteins. It needs enzymes in order for the cell functions to take place. And most importantly, what does every cell need? Somebody help me. DNA, all right? So it needs DNA. DNA has information kind of encoded into it that enables it to produce ribosomes, everything that's needed, proteins, cell membranes that can replicate itself. That's pretty remarkable. DNA is made up of little molecules called nucleotides. So the simplest DNA molecule requires 100,000 nucleotides. So that's just like for a bacteria, the simplest cell. So Dr. Michael Denton, back in 1987, he wrote a book, Evolution, a Theory in Crisis. He's a microbiologist, and he was just, the thesis of the book is the cell is way too complex to have happened by evolution. So he's come out with a new book that I haven't bought yet, Evolution, a Theory Still in Crisis. So 30 years more of, you know, biological understanding, scientific knowledge, there's still a crisis. Listen to what he said. The complexity of the simplest known type of cell is so great that it is impossible to accept that such an object could have been thrown together by some kind of vastly improbable event. And he went on to say, such an occurrence would be, quote unquote, indistinguishable from a miracle. Nobel Prize winner Francis Crick. Who knows what makes Francis Crick famous? What? He discovered that, Luke? Watson and Crick. They discovered the DNA, the double helix. They're extremely famous. Listen to what he said. An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So here we have two scientists. They're not Christians. They're not God believers. Using the word miracle to describe the origin of life. Dr. Crick is admitting that the evidence leads us to conclude it could not have happened by chance. But because we don't believe in God and miracles, we can't let that be our conclusion. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's like, go ahead, Dr. Crick, just say it. It is a miracle. So my point is this. Number four, it takes more faith to believe life came into being by chance than it does to believe that God created it. I really believe that. It's like, because when we believe in God, of course God can create life. He can do anything. He's all powerful. Because God does exist, how do I obtain eternal life is an all-important question. Do you agree with that? Anybody listening, do you agree with that? Okay, thank you. It's important because God exists. Therefore, I'm not here by accident. He made me for a purpose. This life isn't all there is. There's an afterlife, and one day I will stand before God and give an account for myself and my life. Wow. So given that, we should ask ourselves, this is the next fill-in, do I know that I have eternal life? And the good news is God wants you to know. So we'll look at that again at the very end. Back to the story. The man asked this question, what must I do for eternal life? Jesus doesn't go in this kind of direction of how you obtain eternal life. Rather, he puts the question back to him. He answers the question with a question. What does the scripture say? You know the law of Moses. You tell me. And just, again, as an aside, if people are trying to trap you in what you say, asking them a question before you answer their question is a good technique. It's a good strategy. Because it's like we're allowed to ask hard questions too. So Jesus puts a question right back to him. What do the scriptures say? You're an expert. And he answers, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. And the next one is, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Is that a good answer? Yeah, it's really good. Didn't Jesus say that in another place in the Gospels, that you can sum up the teaching of Scripture in those two commandments? So it's very much an answer that's based on the word love. Love is about a state of the heart. It speaks of a relationship. Okay, so if someone asks, what must Ingrid do to marry Dave? And if the answer is, well, she has to be willing to do the dishes, iron his shirts, clean the bathroom, you know, be a good wife, you're kind of like, I'm not sure she wants to enter into that relationship. No, what's the prerequisite? That Dave and Ingrid actually love each other, and we want to bless each other and prefer one another. And so in the answer about eternal life, it comes down to a matter of the heart. Jesus redirects this guy's attention from what must I do, which is our natural state. I do things, and if I do enough good things, God has to accept me. And he says, no, it's about love. The teacher, Luke says, wanted to justify himself. What does it mean to justify yourself? Explain yourself, somebody else. Someone's justifying themselves, Charlie. You're in the right. Justify means to prove that you're right. Or I put for number 7, to justify yourself is to prove that you're fine just the way you are. One time I was trying to talk to a friend of mine about the Lord, and he goes, Dave, I'm good. Me and God, we're good. That's kind of like, justify yourself. Hey, I'm good. There's another place where God uses that term, justify yourselves. It's in Luke 16. I put it on your sheet for you. The second passage says, the Pharisees were lovers of money, were listening to all the things Jesus was saying, and they scoffed at him. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. Do you see that point? God knows your heart. It's not about proving yourself to people, appearing good. I mean, isn't wanting to look good one of the main things people are concerned about? We want to look good compared to others. And Jesus is like, you know what? God knows your heart. It's not about your outward appearance or how good you may appear to men. God knows what you're really like. So in seeking to justify himself, okay, he asks, well, then who's my neighbor? What do you think he's trying to get at asking that question? He's trying to maybe trick Jesus? Or do you think he's trying to be magnanimous and like big-hearted, like everybody's my neighbor? No. He's trying to say like, okay, how can I narrow this down? All right, do I really have to love everybody? I mean, most people don't want to have to love everybody. And I think that includes this guy. Probably includes us too, right? It's like, oh boy. So in trying to trap Jesus, what happens? He gets trapped. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. Now, in order to fully get the impact of the story, we have to understand the relationship between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans lived in the northern part of Israel. They are a people who are descended from foreigners that were placed there by the king of Assyria. In 722 BC, the king of Assyria conquered northern Israel, the northern kingdom, carried tens of thousands of people away, brought new people in. Those people intermarried with the Jewish people who were left there. They brought their, you know, foreign gods and religious ideas into northern Israel that got mixed in with the Jewish religion. And so the Jews, because their law said you cannot marry foreigners and you have to be true to the Lord your God. So for these couple of reasons, they despised the Samaritans. So the next fill-in is we need to understand that Jews hated Samaritans. It would be similar to if we had some people from the Black Lives Matter movement and the Ku Klux Klan. How much do they like each other? Yeah, not at all. That's the kind of relationship. So we have to understand what's happening here. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Historians tell us that that was a road through rough country. There was lots of caves and lots of robbers and thieves hid in the caves and came out and attacked people. So it was dangerous. So Jesus is telling some that they know. Yeah, it's dangerous. The guy was attacked. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was robbed, and he was left half dead. It seems hopeless. But lo and behold, who comes along? A priest. So if you're a listener, what are you thinking? What's the priest going to do? Help him, right? It's like if a pastor comes along, right? You would expect a pastor to help somebody who'd been beaten and left for dead. What's the priest do? Goes to the other side of the road and keeps on going. So then a Levite comes. A Levite is a temple worker, like an assistant to the priest. Would you expect that guy to help him? Yes, of course. This guy's going to help. But no, Jesus said he went to the other side of the road and kept going. Well, then a Samaritan comes along. Well, what are they thinking the Samaritan's going to do? Ignore him, give him a kick on the way by. But what happens? The Samaritan turns out to have pity on the man. And so this is a real shocker. Totally unexpected. It's not just a nice story. It is a shockingly amazing story. So this man, it says he pours oil and wine on his wounds. He bandages them up. He puts them on his own donkey. He takes them to an inn. He cares for him there, and he says, okay, I have to keep going. He gives the innkeeper like 2 silver coins. It's like 2 days' wages. For us, it'd be like he gives him $200 or $300. Here, take care of this guy for the next few days. When I come back, if he stays longer, I'll pay it. Wow. That's a shocker for us even, isn't it? It's like, okay, here's my credit card. Just like charge however long he's here. The Samaritan had compassion. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus talks about compassion. He tells stories that God is a God of compassion. He rebukes religious leaders for not having compassion. He's filled with pity and he took action. He did the unexpected. Well, I want to be that way. I want you to be that way. I want us to be people who can do things that are out of the ordinary because we love Jesus and we have compassion. We have his compassion. And he goes on, he goes, which one acted like a neighbor? And he responds, the one who was kind to him. We are to love people simply because they're made in the image of God. Human nature, as it is, teaches us to align ourselves, connect with people who are like us. So the Samaritans stayed with Americans, the Jews with the Jews. If you go to any college campus, things tend to divide up. You've got the hockey team, and you've got a fraternity for the football team, and then you've got the house that the artsy people live in, and you've got the Black Student Association and the Asian Student Association, and it just goes on and on. So we divide up according to our natural inclinations, race, things we like. Is that the way Jesus is? No. Jesus is just the opposite of that. People point out that one of the most segregated times in America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. The white people are in their churches and the black people in their churches. It's just how we do things naturally. So we want to be able to overcome that. Number 12, learn to love people who are different from you. How many of you have enjoyed getting to know someone who's different from you? Yeah, and they like different things. They're a different color. They speak a different language. They're from a different background and culture. They do things differently than you. Their music is different than what you like. But because of Christ, we're united. That's a good thing. So we want our church to be that way, right? We want people, no matter what kind of background or race or culture or country they come from, we want them to be able to feel like they have a place here. Because our identifying factor is Jesus making us children of God. That's what knits us together. Praise God. I put a couple scriptures on here. Back to the question of, can we know that we have eternal life? If you look at 1 John 2:25, John says this, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." Eternal life is not just a reality, it's a promise of God. Another passage, John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Praise God. And we know it in two ways. One, because it's his promise. And if God promises, is God good for his promise? Yes, he is. Okay? Because if your mom promises you something, do you expect that she's going to do it? Yeah, you do. Of course, she's your mom. How much more when God, our Maker, promises, in my Son Jesus, you have eternal life? Then we've got it. Hallelujah. We put our trust in him. We have eternal life. The second way we know it is that when we put our faith in Christ and we receive him, the Holy Spirit pours his love into our heart. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and there's something inside of us. We know that we know God is real and that he has forgiven me, and I have eternal life. Praise God. Last night, I was ministering in the jail. It went really well, so thank you for anyone who prayed. It went great. I did the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple about forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and then I did the story of the two servants, the one who owed $1 million debt and the king forgave him. Then he went out and choked somebody for like $1,000. And they really got it. And these guys are kind of funny. I said, "Let's sing Amazing Grace," so we don't have any music or anything. I said, "How many of you know Amazing Grace?" There's like a dozen guys or so. A bunch of raising hands. So we sing Amazing Grace. And at one point, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." And then a couple guys go, "Like him." They made me laugh. I had to say, all right. So we got to the end of the song. I said, "You guys are funny." I said, "But let's sing it again, because this is actually about us and my message is going to pertain to this." But the woman, Sheila Donegan, who got this ministry going in the jail, she knows some of the guys because she goes in every Thursday and they do a Bible study there. And she said, some of you guys have professed faith in Jesus. So if you've professed your faith in Jesus, God wants you to know that you're forgiven. He wants you to know that. It's not something that, oh, you just got to keep asking, hope I'm forgiven, keep asking. No. It's like we know, we receive forgiveness. Justify, another meaning of that word that we said, is declared not guilty. And when you put your faith in Jesus, God's assessment of you, his judgment of you is not guilty. Praise God. It's great. That's the message of grace. And so we're taking that message to the jail. You all can take that message right where you live and work. I've been encouraging people to share, like, about not only just what about their faith, how they got saved, but just what is God teaching you? And so I was talking with Joe the other day. Joe had a great opportunity. He, in obedience to all these exhortations I give about bless, you know, listen, eat, he went and he ate with some guys, and they got talking about his crime and punishment and, you know, are some people, like, beyond hope? And Joe's like, oh, well, like, in my church, we believe in grace, and grace means that you can be forgiven simply by humbling yourself and asking. And the one guy's like, yeah, he goes, but, like, you know, this guy killed somebody. He goes, oh, he goes, you know, Moses in the Bible, he killed somebody. I'm like, go, Joe, do you know what I mean? But what I thought was really nice about it is Joe was sharing something that just kind of came up in the normal sequence of the conversation. He was able to share, well, this is what God's taught me about forgiveness and is anyone beyond hope. So let's keep doing that, amen? Okay, let's pray for a minute while the worship team gets ready to lead us in a song. So what does this mean for you? Well, is it good for us to seek to love God with all we've got? Amen. So let's purpose to do that. Is there someone God's putting on your heart that you've got a wrong attitude towards? Like Jillian said at the beginning, it's like everybody's our neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. So, Father, we come to you, Lord. We realize we don't live up to this standard of loving people as much as we love ourselves. So, Father, we thank you for forgiveness in Jesus. We thank you don't count our sins against us. Hallelujah. You don't reward us as we deserve, but you reward us according to your grace. So, Lord, we just stand on that. We receive your grace afresh. And, Father, we want that grace to inspire us to give grace to people around us. Father, we want to love people that we would naturally avoid. Help us, Jesus, change our hearts. Father, if there's people that you want us to serve, give us those opportunities. Let us see the need and respond with kindness like the Samaritan did. Thank you, Father. We commend ourselves to you. We say afresh, Jesus, we trust you. You are our Savior. Thank you for giving us eternal life. Thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And all God's people said, amen.